I did this week's parasha, Parashas Tzav. The Haftarah is from Sefer Yirmiyahu. Actually, it starts towards the end of Perek Zayin. It goes a little bit into Perek Ches. Then we do a little jump and we skip to Perek Tes. So, let's start over here. This Nevuah of Yirmiyahu, the Haftarah, is actually a pretty harsh rebuke to the Jewish people. The end of the Haftarah, when we skip to the ninth parak, is actually also the end of the Haftarah of the morning of Tisha B'Av. But we don't read the part, the beginning part we read on Tisha B'Av, which perhaps is even a stronger rebuke. But this Nevuah of Yirmiyahu, this rebuke to the Jewish people is a pretty strong rebuke, as we will see. And there's a connection between the parasha. The parasha discusses a lot of the karbanos, and the Haftarah begins with a rebuke to the Jewish people. Actually, pretty much the majority of the Haftarah deals with a rebuke to the Jewish people regarding the karbanos. So let's begin with source number one, Aleph. Koyomar Hashem Tzivoko Yisilikei Yisrael. So says Hashem, the God of the Jewish people. Oyloi Seichem Sifu Al Zivcheichem V'ichlu Vosor. Oyloi Seichem, your karbon oylois, Sifu means add on. Like Mosif is the added carbon, to be Mosif, to add on. Sifu, it's a command, add on Al Zivchechem onto your other carbonis, which the Mefarshim say that when we, a Zevach, although it really just means a sacrifice, but when you see the word sacrifice and it's not specified what kind of sacrifice, it's understood to be in a carbon shlomen. So your carbon oilois, which is a completely burnt offering, add on to your zivchechem, your carbon shlomim, which is not completely burnt. Rather, there the owner of the carbon eats some of the meat. The kohanim eats some of the meat, and some of it gets burnt on the mizbeach. Ve'ichlu vasar, and eat the meat. So, what is Hashem saying to the Jewish people? Rashi says, the Metzudah explains like this as well, that the carbon oilah, under normal circumstances, is the greatest display of dedication and devotion to Hashem. A person takes an animal that belongs to him, and he completely gives it over to Hashem. He will not get any benefit from it whatsoever. It's completely burnt on the mizbeach, with nothing for the owner to gain from it at all. That's normally when a person brings a carbon oilah. It's a great display of love to Hashem, of dedication to Hashem. That's only when it comes with the right intentions. A person really is bringing the carbon to because of that, of there's real true devotion in the person's heart to Hashem. So then the carbon oilah is a very special kind of carbon, because a person completely devotes his animal, his assets to Hashem, completely gives it over. However, the Hashem rebukes the Jewish people, and he says, as the Chidah points out, the language of the pasuk is oiloi seichem, your oiloh, as opposed to ha'oiloh, is just a general, the carbon oiloh, oiloi seichem, it's your oiloh. And the rebuke was that the Jewish people, when they were bringing sacrifices, carbon oiloh, to the Beis HaMikdosh, they weren't bringing it because they were really devoted to Hashem, because they wanted to bring a special nachas ruach, a special pleasure to Hashem. They did it, it was a thing just for show. Really, in their lives, they were sinning, they weren't devoted to Hashem. But to make it seem as if they were, they continued to go through the motions of bringing the karbanos, even karban oilos. And therefore, the Navi, in the name of Hashem, rebukes the Jewish people, oilos seichem, this karban oilo, that's your karban oilo, you do it for yourself, you're not doing it to Hashem. So what does he say? So even though really a karban oilo should really be a great thing, a great act of devotion and dedication to Hashem, but sifu al zivcheichem, v'ichlu vasar, the karbanos that you are going to bring as a karban oilo, is a completely burnt offering, why waste it? Why not? Just once you don't have that dedication, it's not really there, so you might as well, if you're going to bring the sacrifice anyway, so bring it as a karban shlomim, and at least get some meat to eat out of it. Once you don't have that added aspect of the carbon oil that makes it so unique, that a person displays great devotion and dedication to Hashem, because it's just it's a farce. There really is no dedication there. So why waste your animal by burning it all in the mizbeach? Instead, add it on to your shlomim, bring it as a carbon shlomim. Instead, if ichlu vasar, at least you'll be able to eat the meat. Once the bringing of the carbon is not with true dedication and devotion, it's not there. So then it's a waste to burn the whole animal in the mizbeach. rather bring it as a korban shalom instead, and this way at least you could eat the meat. The Radak explains it slightly differently. He says, as if Hashem says to them, all your karbonis, the oila, the shlomim, it's all a fake. The karbon oila you bring to show as if you have such great dedication to Hashem, you're even sacrificing the entire animal on the Mizbeach. Karbon shlomim you bring to show, well, you know, I want to eat some meat, but also at the same time, I'll give some to Hashem. So, but since the whole thing's a fake, so it's as if to say, you know, go right ahead, bring your karbon oilois together with the shlomim, add them onto your shlomim, bring whatever karbonos you want. Hashem says, listen, as far as I'm concerned, you're not doing me any favors. I'm not getting any pleasure from your karbonos because I know that there's no heart in it. There's nothing really behind it. But if you want, go ahead, you want to bring oilois in addition to the shlomim, go ahead, you could do it, although it's meaningless to me. But if you like going through the motions and doing it, go right ahead and do it. The Chidah explains slightly differently. The Chidah points out, says that the Jewish people in the time, the Navi Yemio says earlier, he says that Hashem says to the Jewish people, "Hinini nishpat oiseich al omreich lo chatasi." I'm gonna judge you, or I'm gonna punish you. Al omreich lo chatasi, because you say I haven't sinned. The Jewish people of the time refused to acknowledge that they sinned. They wouldn't admit to the fact that they had sinned. He says, therefore, there's no discussion here about a karban chatos, a sin offering, or an asham. There's no discussion over here of that at all. Why? Because they didn't bring a karban chatos or asham. They wouldn't acknowledge that they sinned, so they didn't bring any sin offerings. What did they bring? So they brought oilois and shlomim. They brought a karban oila and a karban shlomim, which are both karbanis that could be brought voluntarily. They're not only brought in a case of a person's sins. So he says, if you look in the Rambam, if you look at Source Gimel, the Rambam says, he differentiates between an oilon and a shlomim. He says, in the carbon oilon, v'al oilon misvade avoyin asei, v'avoyin lo itase shenita glasei. He says, really, in a carbon oilon, there's a vidoy, a person brings a carbon oilon, so he says a vidoy, he says a confession for what? For a lack of fulfillment of mitzvah asei, lack of fulfillment of a positive commandment, and also for a person sinned, did a lois asei, person sinned who's transgressed the prohibition, shita glasei, where it has a way of rectifying it through an action, through fulfilling a mitzvah. So they're actually on a karban oila, despite the fact that it's not primarily a sin offering, but there is a confession that a person would make when he brought a karban oila. However, if you look in the next line, in the next halacha, in the Rambam, halacha tesvav, the Rambam says, v'yeiroi ali, it would seem to me, she'ena misvada la shlomim, a karban shlomim, there's no video at all. Avil Oimer Dibrei Shavach, he only says praise to Hashem. He doesn't confess any sins. He brings his karban shlomim and he praises Hashem. So it says, Chidah suggests that the Navi in the name of Hashem is rebuking the Jewish people, and he says to them, Oile Seichem, the karban oila. A karban oila is supposed to come with a confession. It's supposed to come with a confession of mitzvahs, of not fulfilling the mitzvahs asei properly. But if you're not going to confess, so then, what's the point? If you're not confessing, don't bring your carbon oil. An oil carbon oil is supposed to come with a confession. If you refuse to confess, if you refuse to acknowledge your sins, so then don't bring the carbon oil. Instead, add those animals onto your shlomim. For your shlomim, you don't need a confession. At least bring a shlomim, you can eat the meat. Why waste your time with a carbon oil that's not being brought properly? Because you're not doing the proper confession. So why waste it? And you don't have the proper offering because you don't confess, and you don't even get to eat the meat. Instead, bring the karban shlomim, which doesn't require a confession anyway, and at least you'll get to eat the meat. Let's continue. So it's Dalit number 4. The Navi continues, Ki lo dibarti es avoseichem, I did not speak to your forefathers, v'lo tzivisim, and I did not command them, b'yoyim hoitzii oisom me'eretz v'tzroim, on the day that I took the nechum land of Mitzrayim, on the matter of a carbon oila and a carbon shlomim. Rather, this is the matter about which I commanded them, saying, Shimu v'koili, listen to my voice, v'yisi lochem le'loikim, and I will be for you a God, v'atem tiyu li'lo'am, and you will be for me a nation, v'halachtem b'chol haderech asher atzaveh eschem l'man yitav lochem. And you should go in all the ways that I've commanded you, l'man yitav lochem, so that it'll be, it may be good for you. So I should, that I can bring good for you. The Navi continues to tell the Jewish people, in the name of Hashem, I didn't command you on the day when I took you out of Mitzrayim about these karbanos. Now you're bringing these karbanos. Now the Jewish people are bringing the karbanos, but they weren't in other areas of life. They weren't following the Torah. So the Navi says to them, you seem to be under the impression that you can just bring karbanos, and that could be the entirety of your service of Hashem. If I bring karbanos to Hashem, so then everything and everything else, I can do whatever I want. I don't follow the Torah. And the Navi says that no, that's a mistake. And the way the Mefarshim explain, the Navi says, if the primary way of serving Hashem was to bring karbanos, then when Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, when He took them as His nation, when that relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people began, then Hashem would have immediately commanded them to bring karbanos. If that was the primary form of serving Hashem, and everything else was not necessary or not as important, then the initial commandment from Hashem to the Jewish people would have been to bring a karban oilah, bring a karban shlamim. But since we find that's not the case, I didn't speak to them, I didn't command them immediately upon taking them out of Mitzrayim to bring karbanos. I didn't. Rather, what's the primary thing? What did I command them about? I said, listen to my voice and I'll be for you a God. What is that? What's that referring to? The Mefarshim explain. It's before Matan Torah, before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, Hashem explained to them what the relationship was all about and what was the condition necessary for them to get the Torah. And what was that? He says, V'atoim shamoya tishma b'koili. Now if you will listen to my voice, u'shmartem es birisi, and you will guard my covenant, v'hiyisem li segula mikol ha'amim, then you will be for me a treasure from all the other nations. You'll be my beloved nation. Hashem made it very clear, you have to listen to my voice. The primary point in the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people is that you have to listen to the voice of Hashem, follow Hashem's word, what Hashem commands you in the Torah. Bring karbanos, the Mefarshim say, bring karbanos, it's another mitzvah. There's many mitzvahs in the Torah. Bring karbanos is one of the mitzvahs. It's no greater mitzvah than anything else, and it's not definitely not in the place of fulfilling the rest of the mitzvahs. So the Navi Yirmiyahu, in the name of Hashem, rebukes the Jewish people. He says to them, your perspective is all wrong. You think you could lead your lives however you want, but then you could just bring karbanos and satisfy Hashem with that. It doesn't work like that. The primary thing is following the Torah, following the word of Hashem. Bringing karbanos, it's in the context of following the word of Hashem. So bringing karbanos is a great thing. It brings a nachas ruach to Hashem. It gives Hashem pleasure. But that's only in the context of keeping the rest of the Torah, following the words of Hashem, and the rest of your life as well. The Radak adds on. He says that the truth is, for karbanos, for the most part, it's not even a mitzvah. It's not even a commandment to bring karbanos. If you look in the last week's parasha, parashas Vayikra, what it says, Odom ki akrev mikem. Listen, you want to bring a karbon? So I'll tell you how to do it. Hashem gives instructions how a karbon can be brought. There's never a commandment at all to bring a karbon. Or not never, but for the most part, primarily, there's no commandment from Hashem that you should bring a karbon. Hashem gives instructions, He gives directions. If you want to bring a karbon, Odom ki akrev mikem. If you decide you want to sacrifice a karbon to Hashem, I'll tell you how to do it. Slaughter it like this. Catch the blood like this, sprinkle the blood on the Mizbeach like this. Hashem gives instructions how one could bring a carbon. But primarily, bringing the carbon is something a person does of his own volition. So therefore, he says it's even less than other mitzvahs. Other mitzvahs, Hashem commands you have to do this, don't do this. When it comes to karbonos, Hashem, for the most part, gives instructions how to do it if you want. So that's definitely not the primary thing. He says that even when it comes to carbon chatos, a sin offering, or carbon asham, so those are required. A person sins, whichever kind of sins it applies to, but a person sins, he has to bring a karban chatos. He says, okay, yes, in those situations, there is a requirement to bring a karban chatos, but there's a point to it. There's a message behind it. The person is supposed to see the fact the animal's slaughtered and its limbs are burnt on the Mizbeach, and a person's supposed to take a message from that. There's an idea behind it. The person take the message, you should see that the animal's burnt up, and that's representative of the fact that a person's desires, his taivas, his animalistic tendencies should be burnt up and consumed, and he should eradicate those aspects of himself. When a person sins, so he has to realize what the source of it is, and through the karbon he's supposed to get the message to try to eradicate those aspects of himself. Just as the those parts of the karbonis are burnt. And the person's supposed to get a message from there that to try in the future to not to sin it, even carbon chatz is brought for a person's sins by accident. The message is supposed to be a person should distance himself from sin so much that he shouldn't even sin by accident, and certainly purposely. So he says that, okay, even though karbonis are a requirement sometimes, but there's a message behind it. Those karbonis are intertwined with the idea that you're not supposed to sin. It's not just to be brought on its own. It's not its own thing that stands on its own without anything else. It's to bring across a message. It's to teach a person a lesson. So even those karbonis, if they're brought without the intent, without at least an effort to try to avoid other aveiros, to avoid sinning, then again, they're completely worthless and completely meaningless. Therefore, Hashem rebukes the Jewish people and tells them that, no, you're missing the point of the karbonis. You misunderstand what the karbonis are all about. The primary thing is to serve Hashem, to follow the Torah and the mitzvahs, and within that context, within that framework, bringing karbonis is a good thing as well, but not to make the bringing the karbonis the primary thing. The Navi continues, Oizvav, number 6, V'loi shamu, they didn't listen, V'loi hitu es oznam, they didn't incline their ears, V'yelchu b'moy eitzois b'shvirus libam hora, and V'yelchu, they went b'moy eitzois, after their advice, after their desires, b'shvirus libam hora, what their evil hearts saw, V'yihyu l'achar v'loi l'fanim, and therefore, they were la'achar means backwards, v'loy lefanim and not forwards. From the time when your forefathers left Mitzrayim until now, v'eshlach aleichem es kol avodai hanaviim, and I sent to you my servants, the prophets, yoim hashkim v'shaloyach, every day getting up early and being sent to rebuke you. V'loy shamu elai. You didn't listen. They didn't listen to me. V'lohitu es oznam, didn't incline their ears. V'yakshu es arpam, they were stubborn. Hebreu me'avoysam, they were worse than their forefathers. The general message is that throughout the history of the Jewish people, from the time the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and on, things kept on deteriorating. Things were getting worse and worse. They didn't listen to Hashem. They didn't even make an effort to listen to Hashem. Rather, instead of following the word of Hashem, they followed the desires of their hearts. They followed what their eyes saw and what their hearts desired. They went after that instead of following the word of Hashem. And despite the fact that Hashem sent them Nevi'im, Hashem sent messages through the prophets. Okay, a person that doesn't follow the Torah, maybe it doesn't hear the direct message. But when Hashem sent a clear message through the Navi, still they didn't listen. They weren't interested and they didn't make an effort to follow the Torah. Rather, they remained stubborn. And Pasuk Chav Dalid ends off, and they were to the back and not to the front. What does that mean? There's actually a number of different explanations in the Mefarshim. The Mitzudais writes that they were la'achar, they were backwards. In other words, they were moving backwards, moving in the wrong direction. V'loy lefanim, and not going forwards. And they were distancing themselves from the time the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. And until this point, where Yirmiyahu HaNavi is talking to the Jewish people, the Jewish people are constantly moving in the wrong direction. They're constantly moving backwards, distancing themselves from Hashem instead of becoming closer. The Radak writes that Hashem is telling the Jewish people that because they didn't listen to Hashem, therefore they didn't find blessing in their activities. They were backwards. They received bad instead of receiving good, instead of receiving blessing in their work and the things they did. They got backwards. They got bad things, and despite that, despite the fact that their efforts lacked blessing, still they didn't listen to Hashem. The Targum Yonason says that Vayu la'achar means they were backwards, means they turned their backs on Avodas Hashem. They ignored Hashem, turned away from Him as if Hashem didn't talk to them, as if Hashem didn't address them. In Pasuk Chafei, the very interesting radak, very surprising radak, eye-opening radak. It needs a little bit of thought and perhaps some research and analysis. He writes that what the Pasuk says, from the day that your forefathers went out of Mitzrayim until this day, So they didn't listen to Hashem, and they went after their desires. And he says, very fascinating thing, he says, in every generation, perhaps from the time they went to Mitzrayim until that day, in every generation, they would sin. And in most of the generations, most of the people were sinners. He says, in most of the generations, most of the people were sinners. Very fascinating, surprising thing. It's would be worthwhile to make an effort to sit down and look through all the different sources to find out. It's very quite surprising that at that point, those days from the time they went to Mitzrayim until times of Yirmiyahu, I was saying some of the greatest times for Jewish people. They had to be the first Beis Hamikdash, the Mishkan. There was the Dar Hamidbar, the generation which accepted the Torah and Har Sinai. And still, during those times, the majority of the generations, the majority of the people sin were sinners. It's a bit surprising, but that's what the Radak says. Then the Pasuk Chafei says, Hashem says, that I sent my Nevi'im. Fine, you didn't listen to what I said in the Torah, but at least maybe if I send you a clear message through the Nevi'im, through the prophets, exactly what you need to do, maybe then you'll listen. But still, they didn't do that. So you say, Hashem says, I sent my servants the Nevi'im, Yoim Hashkeim B'Shaloyach. Every day, Hashkeim, getting up early, B'Shaloyach, and being sent to you. The Chidah says that the word Hashkeim actually has the numerical value of 365. It says every single day, day in, day out, Hashem sent you messages to the Nevi'im. Despite that, you didn't listen, you didn't get the message. The word Hashkeim, which is in bold, towards the end of Pasuk Chafei, that word has the numerical value. Shin is 300, the Mem at the end is 40, and the Kaf is 20, that's 60, 360, and the Hey is 5, 365, every single day of the year. Hashem sent messages to the Nevi'im, but the Jewish people were stubborn and they didn't listen. Pasuk Chav Zayin says, "V'dibarto alayhem." Now Hashem addresses Yirmiyahu directly. Before, until now, Hashem was telling Yirmiyahu what to say to the Jewish people. Now Hashem gives instructions to Yirmiyahu Anovi. And he says, "V'dibarto alayhem," and you should speak to them, "Eskol hadvarim ho'ele," all these matters. Now Hashem gives him a bit of some pessimistic news. By the way, they're not going to listen to you. I'm telling you right now, disclaimer, don't come back to me with a complaint. I'm telling you right now, when you give over this message to the Jewish people, they're not going to listen to you. But you should go and tell them anyway. The korosa aleihem, you should call out to them, v'ya'anucha, and they're not going to answer you. Hashem tells him, yo, you're going to say these words to them, they're not going to be interested, they're going to ignore you. The korosa aleihem, call out to them, they're going to run away from you, they're not interested in your message, they're going to run away, so call out to them, say, come, I have something to tell you, I have to tell you the word of Hashem. But by the way, v'ya'anucha, they're not going to answer you. When you call after them, they're not going to answer you. They're not going to come to hear what you have to say. And Hashem tells them that despite that, your job is to go and call out to them. Your job is to give over the message to them. And if they don't listen, that's not your problem. You will just have to do your job of being the Novi, of being the prophet, being the messenger of Hashem to bring His word to the people. And it continues, the message to the Jewish people continues, Pasuk Chaf Ches. The Omato Alihem. You should say to them, Zeh HaGoy Asher Lo Yishamu B'Koy LaHashem Lo Yikov V'Loy Lo Tchum Musar. Zeh HaGoy, this is the nation Asher Lo Yishamu B'Koy LaHashem Lo Yikov, who didn't hear the voice of Hashem as God. Yirmiyahu should tell the Jewish people that you seem like a nation who never heard the word of Hashem. And you are the Jewish people who stood around Har Sinai. You heard Hashem talk to you directly. However, the way you lead your lives, the way you conduct yourselves, it's as if that this is a nation that never heard the voice of Hashem. You didn't take any direction. It was you conduct yourselves as if you were never given direction, you were never given instructions how to properly lead your lives. The way you're leading your lives is as if, first of all, you never heard the word of Hashem, and it's also as if you're a people who were never given directions, who were never given instructions and guidance and to lead your lives properly. You lead your lives however you want, without following the laws of the Torah. You make it appear as if that you never received the proper instructions and proper directions. And the message ends off, this segment of the message ends off, the words, Avdo ha'emunah v'nichrasa mipihem. The emunah, the belief, or the believability is lost. V'nichas amipim, it's cut off from their mouths. Talking about the Jewish people of the time is that avdo ha'emuna, the trust is lost. V'nichas amipim, it's cut off from their mouths. So what does that mean? So on the simple level, the Radak writes that it's talking about avdo ha'emuna, what that the emes, the truth, the proper way of leading your lives, avdo, it's lost. V'nichas amipim, it's cut off from their mouths. In other words, that a person can have, ideally, a person both in his heart and in his words should live his life with the proper perspectives, with the proper way, in the way in which Hashem instructs. However, you could have a person who in his heart, he doesn't have the proper hashkafas, the proper perspectives, the proper philosophies. He doesn't have it. But at least in his mouth, at least he wants to seem like he does. So at least he gives off the impression, he talks the talk. He talks as if he really believes, as if he really has the proper perspective in life, as if he knows what's the proper way to lead his life. He says even that they don't have. Avdu ha'emunah, first of all, the true and the proper ways in their hearts, they're not interested in it. They don't believe in it. V'nichas amipim, not only that, even in their mouths, they're so distant from it. They're so apathetic to the doing the proper thing, to following the laws of the Torah properly, even in their mouths, they have no interest even in putting on the show of saying the right things. That's the Radak. The Metzudah says slightly differently. He says it's going on belief in Hashem. Because according to Radak, it had to do with the proper way to lead a life. So a person can know in his heart what's the proper way to lead his life, and he could speak out what's the proper way to lead his life, what he should do and what he shouldn't do. Says they, neither in their hearts, not in their mouths. But the Metzudah says it's going on belief in Hashem. Avdu ha'emunah, they don't believe in Hashem. V'nichas amipim, not only that, even in their mouths, they don't mention it, they don't talk about it at all. They're so distant from it that not only do they not believe it, but it's not even something that's part of the discussion. They don't even talk about it. That's according to the Radak and the Metzudah, how they explain the Pasuk. Matzil Solomon, in the Sefer Matnas Chayim, on the the one, the volume of Ma'amorim, page 70, page Ayin, he says a slightly different explanation of the words of the Pasuk. He says that Avdo ha'emunah, that the belief in Hashem is lost. Why is it lost? Because v'nichas amipihem, because it's cut off from their mouths, because they don't mention Hashem on a regular basis. And that piece in the Matnas Chayim, Rabbi Matzio Solomon goes through, he illustrates how we find by Yosef HaTzadik throughout his ordeal of being sold down to Mitzrayim and spending time in jail in Mitzrayim and finally being brought in front of Pari to interpret his dreams and becoming the viceroy in Mitzrayim. Throughout the entire ordeal, he says there are numerous places where we find that that Yosef remained calm and collected, and he never got very nervous and worried. That through different words of Chazal, different psukim, we could see that that Yosef, despite all that he was going through, he still remained calm and collected. He says the first example is the pasuk tells us that when Yosef was thrown into the bar, into the pit, by his brothers. So the pasuk there in Bereishis Lamed Zayin Chaf Hei says that Vayeshu Lecho Lechem, the brothers sat down to eat bread. Vayisu Veineihem, they lifted up their eyes. Vayiru, and they saw Vehine Orchas Yishveilim Ba'a Migilod, that there was a caravan of people from Yishmael who was coming from Gilod. What does it say? Ugmaleim noisim nechoisu tzri v'loit hoilchem lahir mitzroima. Their camels were carrying all sorts of spices, going to bring it down to Mitzrayim, and the brothers went ahead and sold Yosef to those Yishmaelim. They sold Yosef to them. And the question Rashi right there on the pasuk brings from Chazal, says why does the pasuk have to tell us? Why is it important for the pasuk to let us know exactly what kind of spices these Ishmaelim are carrying? What does that have to do with the story? The point is, Ishmaelim are coming, and the brothers saw them, so they sold Yosef to them, and they brought him down to Mitzrayim. Fine, skip the spices. What do we need the details for about which spices? So Rashi there tells us, and the idea was, to tell us the reward that Hashem gives to tzaddikim, shein darkon shel aravi arvim loses elon neif itron shereichon ra. Normally, the arvim, the Arabs, what kind of spices, what kind of things do they carry? It was normal for them to carry foul smelling things. However, at this time it was unique that they were carrying good smelling spices, and it was for Yosef's benefit, so that he shouldn't be damaged from the bad smell. And I think one of the Mefarshim say that even that it was, he could be able to benefit from the good smell. So it says, Masiel Solomon, he says, I don't understand. This, here you have this teenage Yosef, and he's going through a extremely traumatic experience. He is, first of all, he was just thrown into a pit. He's with snakes and scorpions. Alpitava, naturally, he should have been killed there. And now his brothers are selling him, and they're taking him down to Mitzrayim. He's being taken away from his father's house. Not only that, he's being taken from the spiritual loftiness of his father's house, being sold down to Mitzrayim, which was a place of tremendous immorality. It's an extremely traumatic experience for Yosef. At that time, he's gonna notice what it smells like. But they were still going through so much pain and adversity. He's gonna notice, it's gonna make a difference to him what it smells like. He's gonna be affected by the bad smell, or he's gonna be pleased by the good smell. So he says, you see from here that no, Yosef, he had belief in Hashem, he had great trust in Hashem, and for him, this is what Hashem's plan is. I'm going to go along with Hashem's plan. And he wasn't nervous, he wasn't worried, he wasn't frazzled by the experience. He was very calm and content, and therefore, he very much did notice the smell, and if it would have smelled bad, he would have noticed the bad smell. And because it smelled good, he noticed the good smell. That's one example of where we see that from the words of Chazal, like Yosef was very calm and content throughout his ordeal. Next, we have in source number 9 here, Pasuk Tes, a Pasuk later on, when Yosef was thrown into jail. So again, his traumatic ordeal gets even worse. Not only is he in Mitzrayim, but now he's thrown into jail as a criminal in Mitzrayim. And over there, it says, Vayishal Svi Seifaro Yasher Itoy V'Mishmar Beis Adoin of Leimor. One morning, he asks the officers of Paroi who were with him in jail, what does he ask them? He says, Madua Pneichem Roim Hayoim. So why do your faces look so bad today? Why do you look so sad, pained, and distraught? He asks them, he sees one morning that his fellow prison mates, that they look distraught, they look like something's bothering them. So he asks them, why do you look so distraught today? Why do you look so sad today? And the Malbim actually on the Pasuk says that it says, Madua Pneichem Roim Hayoim. In other words, every day they looked bad. They couldn't have been too happy to be in jail. So every day they were distraught. But Yosef noticed that there was some slight difference than usual. He said, why do you look even worse today? So once again, is this something that a person would normally pick up on? A person who's going through such a terrible experience. He's away from his entire family. He's he's actually at this point, he's thrown into jail as well. And now he picks up on his fellow prison mates' faces that there's something's bothering them, that their faces are a little more sad than usual. He should be so consumed in his own pain and suffering and anguish that he shouldn't have noticed it on what was going on with them. That would be the natural way of a human being. Says Matzio Salman, once again we see from here that Yosef, no, every step of the way he understood this is Hashem's plan, this is where Hashem wants me to be. This is what Hashem wants me to be doing. And therefore he was calm, he was content, he wasn't worried, he wasn't frazzled, he was able to notice even the slightest difference on his prison mates' faces. One more example, in the Yud, number 10, later on, after the Sarah Mashkim and Sarah Oifim, after they left the jail, so a little while later, Paroi has his dreams, and Paroi can't find anyone to interpret his dreams. So finally, the Sarah Mashkim speaks up, and he says, oh, I remember when I was in jail, there was someone who interpreted our dreams. So what happens? Pausing there, it says, Vayishlach Paroi Paroi sent a messenger of Ikras Yosef, called to Yosef, Ayyitsuhu min Aboyer. He brought him quickly out of the jail. Vaygalach, Vaychalef Simoisov, got a haircut, he changed his clothing. Vayovayal Paroi, he came in front of Paroi to hear what Paroi wanted. And it says over there that the implication of the pasuk is that Yosef himself was the one who took a haircut and changed his clothing. Right, it doesn't say in the pasuk vaygalchuhu vaychalefu simloisav. Right, it doesn't say that they gave him a haircut and they changed his clothing. It says he vaygalach, he cut his hair and he changed his clothing. So what do you have over here? Let's picture this for a moment. You have a situation over here. Paroi sends his messengers to hastily bring Yosef out of the jail, and they come. They're rushing. Yosef, let's go right now. Come in front of Paroi. Paroi wants to see you. Let's go. Paroi's all distraught. He's confused about his dreams. Come on, let's go. And Yosef says, slow down, one second. I'm going in front of the king. You're going to bring me in front of the king with all disheveled, with dirty prison garments. He says, no, I need a haircut first. I need to change my clothes first. Right? Yosef has the presence of mind to stop everyone and to properly prepare himself before going in front of Paroi. And once again, the question is, Yosef has been sitting there for 2 years after he thought that he finally got his break. He asked the Sarah Mashkim to mention it to Paroi to get him out. It's already been 2 years since then. Nothing had happened. Presumably Yosef was should have been in a state of despair. He should have given up by now. Forget about it. He had his chance and it didn't work out. So he's going to stay here forever. And yet, Yosef has the presence of mind more than all of Paroi's officers, more than Paroi's messengers, to realize in this moment that the proper thing to do was to get a haircut and to prepare himself to present himself in front of Paroi properly. And once again, says Ramatzio Solomon, we see from here that Yosef was not in a state of misery, of confusion or depression. That Yosef was secure, he was calm, he was content. He felt secure that Hashem was taking care of him, that Hashem was calling the shots, and that he was just following what Hashem wanted him to do, and therefore that gave him the ability to have the presence of mind at that moment to make the proper decision to prepare himself properly before going in front of Paroi. Okay, good. So what does that have to do with us? All right. So Yosef, we see an important lesson that Yosef had great bitachon in Hashem. But the question that we have to ask is, how did Yosef accomplish that? How was it that Yosef was able to have such strong trust in Hashem that throughout this entire, what should have been an extremely traumatic ordeal, how could it have been that Yosef remained so calm and content and collected through it all? Says about Tzio Solomon, the reason is because Yosef did not suffer from v'nichmasam mipihem. Because Yosef constantly, the Shem Shamayim was shogar b'piv, the name of Hashem was always on his lips. Where do we see that? We see that in a number of different places. First of all, when Yosef was sent out to Mitzrayim, so he sold to Potiphar. What does it say? It says right away in source 11, Yod Aleph, the pasuk Bereishis Lamed Tes, Gimel Vayara Adoinov Ki Hashem Itoy. His master saw that Hashem was with him. What does that mean? Source Yod Beis number 12, Rashi tells us Ki Hashem Itoy. What does that mean? Shem Shamayim shogar b'piv. The name of heaven, the name of Hashem, was constantly in his mouth, was constantly on his lips. He was constantly, perhaps he was being mispalel to Hashem, asking Hashem to help him be successful. Perhaps he was thanking Hashem for all the good that Hashem did for him. But the name of Hashem was constantly on his lips. Later on, once Yosef was thrown into jail, again it says that in Sarbis Asuya Ruyas Kol Uma, the prison warden, he didn't look after Yosef at all, as Kom Uma B'Yodai, he didn't look after it. Ba'asher Hashem Itoy, because Hashem was with him. So here Rashi doesn't say anything, but presumably it's the same words, Hashem Itoy. And Hashem Itoy, presumably it's the same idea. He saw the Shem Shemayim Shogar B'Viv, once again, that Yosef constantly, Hashem's name was on his lips. He was constantly thanking Hashem, asking Hashem. Hashem's name was always on his lips. And what Matzio says, the most amazing of all of them, the third example, when Yosef, again, going back to when Yosef was called out of jail to interpret Paroi's dreams, so what happens? The pasuk says, in source Yud Daled 14, Bereishis Mem Aleph, Tezvav, Vayimer Paroi Yosef, Paroi says to Yosef, when Yosef was brought in front of him, Chaloim Cholamti, I had a dream. There's no one to interpret the dream. I heard about you saying, I heard about you that you can hear a dream and you can interpret it properly. So what happens? Yosef answers, Paroi, Lamer saying, Bilodoi. Nope, it's not me. Elohim Yanesh, Lame Paroi Hashem, he is the one who will give Paroi an answer. He is the one who perhaps will give me the ability to interpret Paroi's dream. Says about Siol Solomon, think about it. What's going on over here? First of all, Yosef knows from experience that Paroi has a short fuse. Right? He met in jail Sarah Mashkim and Sarah Oifim that what a fly was in the cup of wine, there was a pebble or something in the bread, and that's it. They were in jail, and not only that, but the baker got killed. And so Paroi obviously has a short fuse. And not only that, Paroi right now is not in the best of moods. Paroi is confused. He had these dreams. It's bothering him. He doesn't know what they mean. He's getting all sorts of lousy explanations from all his officers. Presumably, he's frustrated with them after hearing all the silly interpretations that they had to say. So Paroi is not in the best of moods, and Paroi in general has a short fuse. So Paroi says, I want to hear. I heard. I interpret dreams. Yosef has to immediately interject, says, no, wait right there one second. No, by the way, you should just know, it's not me, it's Hashem. And I understand. So, maybe wait for Paroi to finish. Maybe wait till you interpret the dreams. Then you could say, by the way, you should know it wasn't really me. But no, Yosef immediately stops, he has to stop Paroi right away and say, no, you should know, it's not me, it's Hashem. And the point was that Yosef was of utmost importance. The Shem Shemayim Shogabath, it was of utmost importance to always mention and attribute things to Hashem, to always be asking Hashem, thanking Hashem, attributing everything that happened in his life to Hashem. It was Yosef couldn't even wait a moment. As soon as he heard Paroi attributing it to him, as if it was Yosef's own talents, as if it was Yosef's own abilities, he couldn't tolerate that. It was Shem Shemayim Shogeg B'Fiv. It was always, everything had to be attributed to Hashem, Hashem had to be mentioned at every juncture to say always, no, it's Hashem. And therefore, Yosef, he couldn't wait till then. No, it had to be immediately, right away. Don't attribute it to me. It's not me. It comes from Hashem. And says Matzio Solomon, that's what Yosef's success, Yosef's ability to be calm and collected throughout his ordeal, says the Chayv Salvovis in the introduction to the Shara B'Tochin, says that what's the sign of a person who has true B'Tochin? How does a person know if he or someone else has true B'Tochin? Is if he has Menuchas HaNefesh. A person who's calm, who lives a life of tranquility, he's not worried, he's not nervous, he feels content in his life. He feels secure in his life. That's the sign of a person who has bitachon in Hashem. A person who has real trust in Hashem, the sign of it is that he lives with peace, in peace and tranquility, with a certain calm, menuchas nefesh, a calm and a peaceful life. He says that's what Yosef HaTzadik, that's what we see in Yosef HaTzadik. That was the sign of his true bitachon. Says Mount Siol Zalm, where did it come from? It came from the fact that Shem Shemayim Shogeg B'Fiv. If throughout his life, he's always makes sure to be mentioning Hashem, to be attributing everything to Hashem, to be asking Hashem and thanking Hashem and mentioning Hashem at every point, that's what leads a person to true belief in Hashem and to really trust in Hashem to the point where even under the worst circumstances, he can live a life of peace and tranquility. And that's something that is important for a person to make part of themselves, to make part of their lives, to live their lives like that. There's many opportunities all the time, day in, day out, all throughout the day, where we need things, with small things and big things, and we experience things, where good things happen to us, and to be able to have Shem Shemayim Shogeg B'Fiv. I know someone that when they drive, they're going somewhere, they're going to the grocery store or the supermarket, wherever they're going, and shortly before they get there, they know that they want to be able to have a parking spot close to the building, they don't have to walk too far. So they'll say, Hashem, please find us a good parking spot. Or they pull up in front of the store and there's a wide open parking spot right there. They pull in, they say, thank you, Hashem, for the parking spot. I happen to be very proud of this person because it's my wife. But that's a Shem Shemayim Shogeg B'Fiv. When you live your life, you think about your Rebbeinu Shleim, think about Hashem. You think about Hashem, you ask Hashem, you need a parking spot, a simple parking spot. You take it for granted. Oh, please, Hashem, find me a parking spot. You pull up where you need to go, and there's a parking spot right there. Thank you, Hashem. Hashem gave me the parking spot. Thank you, Hashem, to appreciate Hashem. Shem Shemayim Shogeg B'Fiv. That's the key Rabbi Tzion Salomon tells us that's the key to be able to become a real boteach b'Hashem, to trust in Hashem, a real mamon b'Hashem, to believe in Hashem. And that's what he says. That is the meaning of this pasuk, that the avdo ha'emuna nichusam v'nichusam yipiyam. He says the emuna, the belief in Hashem is lost. Why? V'nichusam yipiyam, because it's cut off from their mouths. If they're not talking about it, if they're not talking Hashem, if they're not talking Hashem, then ultimately what that's going to lead to is avdo ha'emuna, a lack of emuna, a lack of belief in Hashem. The key, the tool to be able to become a ma'amin, a believer in Hashem, and a real b'teach b'Hashem, trust in Hashem, is to have the BPM that it should be Shem Shabayim Shogu B'Fiv like Yosef HaTzadik. Let's continue. We're on page 5, source Tesvav 15. Shem Yo tells the people, Gozi Nizrech V'Hashlichi. See, either it means Gozi Nizrech, to pull out your hair and throw it to the ground. That's one explanation, which would be is a sign of sorrow and mourning. It was basically, the point is that the Jewish people are going to be punished, they're going to be exiled. So pull out your hair and throw it to the ground is a sign of sorrow and mourning. Or the other explanation is that you should remove your crown and throw it to the ground. Obviously this crown is not a literal crown, but rather your pride, your greatness. You throw it to the ground, you realize that you're going to go into exile, and whatever greatness, that whatever prominence you have here, it's all going to be lost. Usi'i al-shifoyim Kino, and raise up your voice on the high places, kino, and lament. So it should be heard from far away. So scream it out from the high places. Kimoas Hashem, because Hashem has rejected. Vayitosh, and he has abandoned Esdor Evrosoy, the generation that Evrosoy means his anger. That it was the generation that Hashem felt it necessary to throw his anger upon them, to punish them out of his anger. So Hashem has rejected you because of your sins, and therefore you should either be in sorrow or mourn, or you should realize that you're going to lose your importance and your prominence. Why? He also been a Yehuda hora be'enai in Om Hashem, because the people of Yehuda have done bad in my eyes, says Hashem. Somu shikutzehem babayis. They have placed their abominations in my home. Meaning they put avodah zarah in the Beis Hamikdash, and they defiled it like that. Shenikra shemi olav, that my name is called on it. L'tamoy, to defile it. That we find that Ochoz and Menashe, both of them brought slumim, both of them brought idols into the Beis Hamikdash. Hashem says, because the people of Yehuda, they have done what was bad in my eyes. They have brought their abominations, their idols, into the house that my name is called upon it. The time they've defiled it like that. Not only that, uvanu bomois hatoifes. They built the altars of the toifes. We'll get back to that in a moment. Asher begay ben hinoim, which are in the place where these altars of the toifes were, was in the valley of ven hinoim. Lisreifes b'neim v'sb'neiseim ba'eish, in order to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Asher loitzi visi v'loy olsa alibi, that I have not commanded, and it never even dawned upon me, and never it was even something that was on my mind. What's this bomois hatoifes that's in Gaven Hinoim? Says the pasuk itself says this was some form of the moilech, in which people would burn their children as a way of sacrificing to some sort of god. So Rashi explains, take a look in Tezayin. Rashi explains what is it who are moilech. It's some form of moilech. Moilech avodah zarah shehayah shel nechoshes. That this altar was made out of copper. U'masikin oisay mitachtov, and they would light a fire under it, which would heat it up. V'yodov pshutois, and it had arms, hands which were spread out. V'nisokois, and those arms became very hot. V'noisin es hayelad al yodov, and they would put the child on the hands of this altar, on the hands of this avodah zarah. Of hu nichve v'noyeh, so he would get burnt and cry out. The Akoimrim and the priests of the Avodah Zorah, Hoyu Makishin Bitupim, they will bang on drums. Shleishmah of Koil HaBen, so that the father shouldn't hear the voice of his child crying out. Vichmu Rachamov, and will have mercy on him. So they didn't want the father to have a change of heart when he hears his son crying out from the pain of being burnt on the Avodah Zorah. So they will bang on the drums to make a lot of noise, so that he couldn't hear his child crying out. So therefore, it was called Toifes Al Shem HaToif. reason why this Avodah Zarah, this altar, was called Taifes, is because of the drums they used to bang at the time when they sacrificed the children on them. And Hinoim Hashem Nehem Asabein, it's in the valley of the son of Hinoim, meaning the son who would cry out. So this practice involved some sort of copper statue, or some sort of copper altar, which had hands, which they heated up with fire. They would put the child on it, who would get burnt and scream. And to make sure that there was no change of heart by the parents, the priests would bang on the drums to make noise, so that the parents couldn't hear the cries of the children. And that's how they sacrificed there. So it seems as if the Jewish people of the time were participating in this kind of sacrifice. They built these altars and they sacrificed their children there. And Hashem says, "Asher lo tzivisi, I never commanded some such sacrifice for myself. That's not even a way that I said you should serve me. Forget about the fact that you're using it to serve some other deity, some other perceived god." Right, so first of all, "Asher lo tzivisi, I didn't command it this form of service for myself. Certainly not to serve a different perceived god like that. I saw in the bottom of the art school Tanakh, they say an interesting, they don't quote it from anybody. Seems whoever was writing the notes there says it on his own. A very interesting thing. He says that there's an extra idea over here, which is to say, don't claim that the service of Hashem is too difficult for you. Because perhaps you'll say, you know, listen, you're rebuking me for not serving Hashem properly. It's just very hard to serve Hashem. You know, have some mercy on me. It's too hard for me. I'm not capable of it. See, he says over here, no, you're doing something I didn't even command. You tell me you can't do what I do command. Instead, you do other things which I didn't command. That it doesn't work very well. That's not a good excuse. And he ends off, what does that mean? So the Mefarshim say that perhaps you'll say, Hashem, you never commanded such a form of sacrifice to sacrifice children. What do you mean? You told Avraham Avinu to take Yitzchak and to slaughter him. So you did command people to sacrifice their children. Hashem says, "Lo yosa libi." It's not true. I never had any such thought. I never intended at all that Avraham should actually sacrifice Yitzchak. As Chavino Chazal tell us, that really the whole time, right, in the Psukim itself, it's alluded to, right, that v'ha'aleihu sham lo'olam. Right, the pasuk says, Hashem says to Avraham, v'ha'aleihu sham, bring him up to there for an oilah. Hashem doesn't say shecht him, doesn't say slaughter him as an oilah. Ha'aleihu sham, bring him up to there. All Hashem asked Avraham to do was to bring him up to there to show that he was willing to do it. But Hashem never intended that he should actually go through with it. So Hashem says, don't think, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Hashem, you did command such form of sacrificing children. You told Avraham to bring Yitzchak up and slaughter him. Hashem says, no, not true. I never had any intention whatsoever, never entered my mind that Avraham should actually slaughter Yitzchak. It was only a test to see if he would follow through. And as actually happened when he did bring him up there and he was ready to slaughter him, Hashem stopped him right away because Hashem never intended that he should actually slaughter Yitzchak. Continue on page 6. Lochein, therefore, because of all these sins, Hashem tells the Jewish people through Yirmiyahu, Lochein, therefore, Hine yomim bo'im, behold, days will come, nu'um Hashem, so says Hashem, v'lo ye'omer oid ha'toifes v'gei ven hinoim. They'll no longer refer to this as the Toifes, that Avodah Zarah, the Toifes, the Gei Ben Hinoim, and the place where it is, as the Valley of Ben Hinoim. Ki im, rather, only Gei Harego will be referred to, there'll be so many people killed there and murdered there, will be referred to as the Valley of Death. The Kavru B'Soifes V'Ein Mokoim, and they'll be buried, all these dead bodies, all these people who will be killed, they'll be buried in this place of Soifes, and they ain't mock them until the point that there's no space left to bury more people. All the space will be filled with people being buried until there'll be no space left for any more people to be buried. It's going to be so bad that the corpses of this nation, they will be l'machol for food, lo'if ha'shamayim, for the birds of the heavens, v'vehem asa'oretz, and for the animals of the land, v'ein macharid, and there will be no one to scare them away. In other words, Mefarshim explain, the people who there's no left, the dead bodies, that there's no more space to bury them, those bodies, and also the bodies, or alternatively, the bodies of the point where the people are going and burying all these bodies, and they just become so frustrated, so disgusted by burying so many bodies, they just leave some of the bodies there that they're not interested anymore. So those bodies which don't get buried, either because there's no more space, or the ones who are doing the burying have had enough, to be left out to be eaten by the birds of the heavens and the animals of the land. They machmir it, that we know that no one there to shoo away the animals and the birds, to stop them, to prevent them from feasting on these corpses. V'hishbati me'ora Yehudu mechutzeis Yerushalayim. Hashem says, I will eliminate me'ora Yehuda from the cities of Yehudu mechutzeis Yerushalayim, from the streets of Yerushalayim. Koil sasoim v'koil simcha, koil chosam v'koil kala, the voice of rejoicing and the voice of happiness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Ki l'charba tihye ha'aretz, because the land will be destroyed, there'll be no one left there, it'll be uninhabited, there'll be no one there, so there'll be no voice of rejoicing and of happiness, of marriage between young men and young women, that will cease in the cities of Yehuda and Yerushalayim, because the Jewish people will be exiled, and the cities, the land, will be destroyed. The Radak says that these voices of rejoicing, of joy and happiness, they'll be replaced with the voice of wailing and of crying and of screams. We know later on, we're more familiar with the similar pasuk later on in Yirmiyahu, Perek Lamed Gimel, chapter 33, pasuk Yud Tiyud Aleph. There, Yirmiyahu has a more positive nevuah. He prophesies about the time the Jewish people will come back. He says, "Oyti shama ba'or Yehuda b'chutzis Yerushalayim," that will once again be heard in this. In the cities of Yehuda and in the streets of Yerushalayim, and there it says that this same terminology is used, the voice of sasayin and simcha, joy and gladness, and kol chosam and kol kala. It's actually in the pasuk, there's words in between. You might not realize that by the song, but actually it's not written straight like that. But that's the pasuk we're more familiar with later on in Yirmiyahu, and over there it's a positive nevuah about the fact that Jewish people will eventually come back. But this pasuk is a negative nevuah about the fact that the Jewish people will be exiled, the cities will be destroyed, and they will lack happiness, joy, gladness, and there will be no marriages. It will be desolate. Pasuk continues, Bo'esahi, at that time, Noam Hashem, says Hashem, Yoitziu es atzmo yismalcha Yehuda. The enemies will come, and they will, in order to desecrate and defile the dead bodies, the Jewish people, Yoitziu, they'll take out. It's Atzmo Yismalcha Yehuda, the bones of the kings of Yehuda, of the wicked kings of Yehuda. Ves Atzmo Yisarov, and the bones of his officers. Ves Atzmo Yisakayhanim, ves Atzmo Yisanevim, and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets. And Mepharshim explains this, talking about to the priests and the prophets of the Baal, the ones who were for Avodah Zarah, not the righteous ones who were Kohanim to Hashem or Nevi'im for Hashem. And also take out the bones of presumably the wicked people who lived in Yerushalayim. They'll take out all these bones from their burial places just to defile them, just to desecrate them. And they'll spread them out in front of the sun and the moon, and all of the hosts of heaven, that these people had loved them, and these people had served them, and that these people had gone after them and followed them. Vasher Duroshum, and that they sought them out, Vasher Ishtachavuhem, and that they bowed to them. Basically, the point is, all these people who had served these the sun and the moon and the various heavenly bodies, who had worshipped them as gods, so now their bones will be taken out of their graves, and they'll be spread out to, I guess, once, so to speak, to connect once again with those heavenly bodies that they had previously served as gods.
It's just like predicting an earthquake. The bones.
No, it says that the enemies are going to come and take them out. They're going to come. They're going to unearth them and take them out just to desecrate them. They will not be gathered together. They'll just be left out there. They will not be buried. They'll be like dung to fertilize the land. They'll just stay there and, I guess, decompose and fertilize the land like dung. Pasuk continues on the next page. And it will be chosen, Moves, death, Mechayim, rather than life, L'chil HaSheiris, for all those who are left over, HaNishorim, that are left, Min HaMishpocho HaRo HaZois, that's left from this bad family of those who served the Baal, who served Avodah Zarah, so they'll be exiled under cruel masters and cruel countries, and even for them, they'll choose rather to die than to live. Life will be so terrible and difficult and painful for them that they'll choose to die instead of to live. Those are all those. So those who are dead already, so their bones will be unearthed and they'll be desecrated and defiled. And those who are alive will have such a terrible life that they'll choose death over life. The Gemara Maseches Yevamos actually says, it's a bit strange, you know, you see the wise people, they see what's happening with the dead people, that they're being desecrated and defiled, their bones, and yet they're still going to choose death over life. So the Gemara says actually what it means is, the Novi is saying, in my opinion, for these people, they'd be better off dead. Because if they're dead, they can't sin anymore. It says, all the people who are left over, they'd be better off if they were dead, so they couldn't sin anymore than to stay alive. But the simple understanding of the Pasuk is that life will be so terrible for them that they would choose to die over staying alive. Before she explained that actually it says B'chol HaMakoymois and all the places HaNishorim, it actually means those who are left over in all the places. In other words, the structure of the wording of the Pasuk is B'chol HaMakoymois HaNishorim, as if it means in all the places that are left over. Well, that doesn't really make any sense. All the places that are left over, what does it mean the places that are left over? So what it means is HaNishorim B'chol HaMakoymois, as if it says that are left over in all the places, those who are left over in all the places Asher Hidachtim Sham, that I have pushed them away to there. No, Hashem Tzavokoi, so says Hashem. Hashem says that all those people who remain alive, who are exiled, driven out, so they will choose death over life because life will be so difficult for them. Now at this point, we jump to Perek Tes. That's Perek Ches, Pasuk Gimel. But from there we jump to the end of the Aftarah ends with Perek Tes, Pasuk Chav Beis and Chav Gimel. Which again, like we mentioned before, is also the end of the Haftarah for the morning of Tisha B'Av. What does it say there? Koy Amar Hashem. So says Hashem, Al Yishalel Chacham B'Chachma Asoy. A Chacham, a wise person, shouldn't take pride, shouldn't glorify himself B'Chachma Asoy in his wisdom. V'Yishalel HaGibar B'Gvur Asoy. And a strong person shouldn't glorify himself with the strength. Al Yishalel Ashir B'Ashroy. A wealthy person shouldn't glorify himself, shouldn't take praise in his wealth. Rather, only with this should a person who wants to praise himself, glorify himself, this is how we should glorify himself, haskel v'yodoya isi. By what? By haskel, by contemplating v'yodoya isi, and to know me, ki ani Hashem, because I am Hashem, oise chesed mishpot utztoka ba'aretz, who does kindness, justice, and righteousness in the land, because in these I desire to Hashem, so says Hashem. So what does this all mean? Hashem says that a wise person, a mighty person, a wealthy person, they shouldn't take pride, they shouldn't glorify themselves in their wisdom, their strength, or their wealth. Rather, a person should glorify himself and take pride in contemplating Hashem, in knowing Hashem, because Hashem is the one who does kindness, justice, and righteousness. That's what I desire, says Hashem. What does that mean? So one, perhaps a more simple understanding is that the Metzudos and the Radak, they both say that when the troubles come upon the Jewish people, then at that point, a wise person, sometimes a wise person with his wisdom can get himself out of a predicament. A strong person, sometimes with his strength, can get himself out of a bad predicament. And sometimes a wealthy person with his money, with his wealth, he can get himself out of something. Hashem says, in this case, when I'm going to bring punishment, death and suffering on the Jewish people, forget about it. You're not going to save yourself with wisdom, you're not going to save yourself with strength, you're not going to save yourself with wealth. How can you save yourself? How can you save yourself? Therefore, you shouldn't praise yourself with these things. They're not going to help you. They're not going to do you any good. So at this point instead, Kim Bezoisis Halam Salos is actually two slightly different explanations. Rather, these are the things that a person should praise himself, take pride in. This is how he could save himself, says the Metzudos. The Haskel v'yodeo, you see. With what? With contemplating Hashem. And there, by contemplating Hashem, then if Yodoya you see, then he'll know me. Meaning that a person contemplates Hashem and he knows the ways of Hashem. So what does Hashem do? Hashem is Oise Chesed. Hashem does kindness. Hashem rewards those who do good. He does mishpat. He judges those who do bad. He judges the Visham and he punishes them. And he does tzedakah. Hashem in his great righteousness, he accepts people who do tshuva, who repent. Those, when a person understands that, so then, a person understands that, that'll be helpful for him. That, when a person understands that, when he takes that to heart, and he thinks about that, and he contemplates it, that'll cause a person to do the proper things, and that's what will save a person from the pain and the suffering that Hashem brings upon the Jewish people. That's the explanation of the Metzudas. The Metzudas says that what should a person take pride in if a person could contemplate Hashem, understand the ways of Hashem, the way Hashem works, that'll be an inspiration and a motivation for a person to lead his life properly, and that is when that is what can save a person or protect a person from the pain and the suffering of the exile. The Radak says a little bit differently. The Radak says that what should a person take pride in? Two separate things. First of all, there's Haskel. A person should take pride in the fact that he's driven to contemplate the ways of Hashem, the fundamentals of our belief that Hashem is one, that Hashem is the first and creator of the entire world, that Hashem has no body, that Hashem creates everything else, that Hashem watches over everything in the world, that Hashem, with his great wisdom, Hashem orchestrates everything that happens in the world. That's one thing. A person should take pride in Haskel, the fact that he contemplates Hashem. And also, not only that, V'yodaya Isi. V'yodaya Isi means, according to the Radak, it means to know the ways of Hashem, and therefore to emulate the ways of Hashem. What are the ways of Hashem? Because I am Hashem, is Oisa Chesed, Mishpat Utztaka. Hashem says, I'm the one who does kindness, justice, and righteousness. If you emulate that, if you do that as well, so then that together with the Haskel, that with contemplating the ways of Hashem, the fundamentals of our belief in Hashem, so those two together will save a person, that righteousness will save a person from the pain and the suffering of exile. It says, as we find with Daniel, Daniel was a tzaddik, and because of that, even when the Jewish people were exiled to Babel, he didn't really suffer. He was an officer of the king. He lived quite a comfortable and pleasant life, while the rest of the Jewish people, many of them suffered. And Golos, the exile, was very painful. And they suffered a lot there. However, Daniel and his colleagues, who were tzaddikim, who were righteous people, because of their righteousness, they didn't suffer even in exile. Bechesla Abramsky points out, he says that the Pasuk Chav Beis, the earlier Pasuk says, Al Yisal Chocham B'Chochma Soy, with his wisdom. A person shouldn't pride himself in thinking that the wisdom is his. And when he keeps the wisdom for himself, he just uses it to take pride in, and he doesn't use it to share with others, to help others. A person shouldn't take pride and glorify himself B'Gvura Soy, as if it's his strength, to keep the strength to himself, to not use it for others, but rather to just glorify himself in his great strength, and Al-Ishal Asher B'Ashroi, in his wealth. It specifically says, Chochmasai, his wisdom, his strength, and his wealth. The point is that a person, it's no glory, there's no reason to take pride in wisdom, strength, or wealth if you keep it all for yourself, if you view it as yours, and you're selfish about it, and you keep it for yourself. Rather, what? Kim B'Zaisis Ha'olam Esalel Haskel V'Yodaya Isi, when a person knows the ways of Hashem, and he uses his wisdom, his strength, and his wealth to emulate Hashem, that Hashem is an Oisei Chesed, Hashem does kindness, Hashem shares of his wisdom, so to speak, with others, he teaches us his Torah, Hashem uses his Gevurah, how to do Mishpat, to do justice, Utsdakah, to in those ways the person emulates Hashem, in that manner, he uses his Chachma for Chesed, when instead of it being Chachma Soy, doesn't see it as his wisdom, he's selfish about it, rather, he emulates Hashem by doing Chesed, sharing his wisdom with others, and his Gevurah, he doesn't see it as being his own Gevurah, his own strength. Rather, he emulates Hashem by doing Mishpat, using his strength to do justice, to make sure that things are in the world are done properly. And the Ashra, he doesn't view his wealth as being his own. Rather, he emulates Hashem by doing Tzedakah, by being generous and using money to help others. That is the way in which a person is worthy of praise, of taking pride and glory in that. If a person uses his wisdom, his chachma, his gevura, his strength, and his oisher, his wealth, not just to be selfish, not as if it's as if it's his own, to do with it as he pleases, rather use it to emulate Hashem by using his chachma, his wisdom for chesed, using his gevura, his strength for mishpat, and using his oishiv, his wealth for tzedakah, that he could take pride in. Why could he take pride in that? Because Hashem didn't create a person in a way that he's programmed to do certain things. Hashem created a person with bechira, to choose, he has free will to choose to do what he decides to do. He's not pre-programmed to go in a certain way. If a person chooses to use his wit, to use his wisdom, his strength, and his wealth to emulate Hashem, to share with others, that's something that's commendable. That's something such a person is worthy of praise and worthy of glory for using those gifts of Hashem properly.
How do you deal with that book?
Oh, yeah. Okay. We'll stop it. Yeah. Yeah. She's got her.